Welcome to a new series on the Transformed Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Powers. Today, we begin a journey entitled 90 Days of Abundance. At Pacific Baptist Church in El Segundo, California, God is doing a new thing, and we want to invite you to join us in God's journey to abundance. In this first talk, Dr. Matthew Smith shares the five components to understanding and enjoying the abundance of Jesus in your everyday life. So let's take out our Bibles now as Pastor Matt opens up Luke 4 and answers the question, what is the abundant life anyway?
Thank you, Father, for being so good to us. We are amazed in your presence. Lord, we cannot understand sometimes why you are so good to us when, quite honestly, we fail you often. We forget about you and go about our own things, and then we sin and we do things that we know we shouldn't do. And God, we don't understand all of that at times, but we're so grateful for your constant forgiveness, your mercy, are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. Now, Father, I pray that we would take what we're about to read in the Word and we would turn it into our daily life, that it would become our DNA. Father, we're not here by accident. You have a divine appointment for us this morning. And so, Lord, we pray, direct us and guide us. Lead us, we pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen, amen. Inside your worship folder is some message notes. You'll want to grab those. We're in Luke chapter 4. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to grab a hold of that. Orson Bean said that life is a game show where the people who enjoy it are the winners. As opposed to that, another person said life's a grindstone. Whether it grinds you down or polishes you up depends on what you're made of. Well, we've seen the recent recession, haven't we? And we've seen what people are made of. It has been a terrible grindstone. It continues on. While maybe those in Washington think it's getting better, there are a lot of people who it has not gotten a touch better for. They still struggle every day. When you and I think about Christ making statements like John 10:10, where he says, I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. That sounds good in the sanctuary, but it doesn't feel real hot in the street. Life's hard. Do I have an amen? Amen. Life is hard. And if you're not having a hard life, it's because you've planned well in the past. I remember when this recession began. I get a tickle out. They call it a recession, and everywhere else we call it a depression, but here they call it a recession. But I remember when this happened, and one of my friends, I asked him, how are you doing? And he said, I lost $500,000 this week. When they talk about taxing the rich, okay, remember the rich ain't that rich anymore either. Okay, they've suffered too. We've all suffered in this thing. So where's that abundant life Jesus is talking about? I'd like to have some. How about you? Next 12 weeks, I'm going to talk about where's that abundant life, what it is, how you get it. Because I want to make a bold statement right now. As I start out, you might want to write in white space. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're having an abundant life. You're redeemed doesn't mean you're having an abundant life. Jesus talks about how you get an abundant life. And just like you had to accept the bread, and you had to accept the cup, you're going to have to accept some direction and application in order to get the abundant life in the day-to-day life that we lead. So, would you read with me? We're in chapter 4 in the book of Luke. Would you read along with me? He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, who wouldn't want that last part for sure? And I would like some Lord's favor, okay? Read with me. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fixed on him, and he began saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." Notice that he sat down. In Old Testament Jewish tradition, In order to teach, you had to sit down in the Moses seat. So named because Moses started this tradition. To teach, you'd sit down. Why? Because teachings were long. And so even the preacher should sit down. Contrary to American churchianity where it's supposed to be 12 minutes and make me happy on the way out, in the Bible it's supposed to be as long as it needs to be and make you holy on the way out. Huge difference. Two different gospels. Two different gospels, two different methods. So let's talk about how Jesus brings abundant life. He said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled. Let's talk about it. Let's go back to verse 18. Read it with me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. In other words, Jesus was anointed. He was sacredly commissioned to give a message. What was the message quality? What was the word that's used for the quality of the message? It's good. The message is good. If you hear a preacher on the radio, on the television, or you go to a church where he's preaching bad news, get out. If he loves to beat the sheep, get out. This is good news. And notice the target audience. Who's the target audience? The poor. The poor. Now, somebody said that's us. That's a good point. Because when you think about, first of all, poverty, poverty is a constant struggle. You spend almost all your day trying to survive. Think of a homeless person here in L.A. Think about how they're struggling to get the money they need to buy something to eat so they don't starve to death. And then once they finally get it, they try to keep it and eat it as quickly as possible so somebody doesn't take it away from them and beat them up. And while they're trying to find a place to sleep at night, they're trying to stay alive so they're sleeping with one eye open and one eye closed so somebody doesn't kill them. It's a constant, what a vivid picture. It is a life filled with struggle and sadness. And Jesus says, I've come to give you good news if your life is filled with struggle and sadness. If it's just plain getting the best of you. So the abundant life is all about the fact that God loves people. God loves you. He created you to love you. And in the process of creating you to love you, He sent Jesus Christ to redeem you. Because He loves you. He would never leave you nor forsake you because He loves you. We'll talk about that in November and December. God with us. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And you can call on Him at any time, day or night, because He loves you. Turn to your neighbor and say, He loves you. You see, if you're filling in the blanks, the abundant life of Jesus brings good news to those who live lives that are marked by suffering and struggle. Now, if this is true, this is really good news. Because there is hope in the midst of helplessness. When you think about this, you remember that old song, There's Not a Friend Like the Lowly Jesus? No, not one. No, not one. Why? Because He's always there. He's always there. It's abundant life. And how do you enjoy that? Well, John chapter 14 tells us. Would you read it with me, please? Jesus answered, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, this is really key. Jesus loves you. The question is, do you love Jesus? Before you say yes, ask yourself, how often am I in the Word of God? That's the real answer. How you doing out there? Remember what I said? You can be saved, but not enjoying the abundant life. That's a huge issue. I know all sorts of saved people whose lives I wouldn't trade for 4 seconds. Do I have an amen? Amen. I mean, people just won't listen to God. And they think somehow, remember that zap theology we keep talking about? Somehow I got saved. Zap! Okay, everything's shiny and wonderful. And it's not. Because there's a method to getting out of that mess. And you have to follow the words of the Savior. You remember as you read then these words that Jesus Himself informs us that abundant life is only obtained through a love relationship with Him. You and I have to be in a love relationship. Not enough just to come sit, soak, sour, and smell and turn our nice chairs into pews, okay? Because of your body odor. This is not enough. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Any more than going to Starbucks makes me a cup of coffee. It doesn't work that way. Maybe on Facebook you've noticed that there's a place in your profile where you can indicate whether what kind of relationship you're having, okay? In a relation, I like the one, you can't see it in this picture, but I like the one that says it's complicated. Okay, that's trade words for I don't have a clue how life works. I just don't get it, okay? But with Christ, you and I are in a relationship with Him. We are espoused. We are engaged. We are the bride of Christ waiting for the wedding to happen. We're in a relationship. It's supposed to be a loving relationship where we talk every day, all day long. Supposed to be one of those places, Melody and I, we are in different rooms with our offices, different rooms, same house, in our offices at home, and we will talk via Facebook chat. Okay? The reason for that is because if we tried to talk out loud, it'd be, huh? What? Huh? You know the problems of getting older. So the question becomes this morning, have you entered into a relationship with Jesus? And you say, well, I got saved. No, I didn't say that. You're having a love relationship with Jesus. I mean, is He the center of your life? This woman is the center of my life. I chose to marry her. I'm still choosing to marry her. I'm still choosing to be with her. She's the center of my life. We talk all the time. If you have, remember what 14:23 said? Read it with me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. See that? It's about obedience. There are responsibilities in relationships. Have you noticed that? Abundant life comes from honoring the responsibilities, not just getting the wedding ring. Big difference. Now, that's the first one. It's about a loving relationship. Abundant life starts with a loving relationship, but Jesus kept talking. Read with me. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives. I like this one. Many Americans would not admit to being held in captivity. But the Bible's clear. Read with me Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? In other words, whatever you regularly think about, that is what you are a slave to. If you think about and you focus on and you actively are busy in something that God names as sin, you're a slave to sin. If it's about sports, you're a slave to sports. A couple of my friends on Facebook, college football yesterday, and I just wrote back real quick. I really would have liked to have seen this kind of enthusiasm in August for salvation of your neighbors. Why didn't we say, saving my neighbors? Because you're addicted to this. But you're not addicted to that. You see, we want to be realizing that alcoholism, for example, is present in 20% of adult hospital inpatients. Alcohol abuse occurs in about 7.5% to 9.5% of all U.S. adults. Nicotine use increases the risk of users and causes them to more likely drink alcohol. 28% of men, 24% of women smoke regularly. Illegal drugs, 8.2% of the U.S. population, age 12 and over, report using drugs. That's 19.5 million people. 14.6 million people were current users of marijuana. And then we get to the real plague. The real plague in America isn't drugs, it's porn. I mean, you just look at the stats on this slide for a minute with me. Okay? 25% of search engine requests are for porn. That's 1 out of 4. Every time somebody goes to Google or Yahoo or Bing, 1 out of 4 searches is porn. Okay? 50% of pastors regularly look at porn. 1 out of 2. It must be the 1 out of 2 that doesn't. 38% of adults say porn is morally acceptable. And if you are in a marriage crisis and you go to a secular marriage counselor, the very first treatment most of them use is porn. To rekindle the spark in your life. Now that's just stupid 101. Okay? I mean, that's just wrong. Any man in the room would tell you, you don't give a man porn. Do I have an amen? He's not going to be thinking about his wife, is he, men? That's just wrong. I mean, we could go on for hours. But what did Jesus say? The abundant life of Jesus is what about? Proclaiming freedom to the captives. You see, you can get free of your addiction. You are to celebrate recovery, not stay in your addiction. It's not about needing the next fix. It's not about methadone for heroin users. It's about Jesus Christ no more needing anything. That's what it's about. And if it's porn, it's about going back to the bride of Christ and let Christ satisfy your needs. If it's about any other thing you're addicted to, it's about Christ. Because what you're addicted to is the center of your life. And there's only one thing that can be in the center of your life. I can't have two wives. What did Jesus say? You'll either love the one and hate the other. You can't focus on two at once. It's either Christ or not. And so he sent me to get freedom. Abundant life brings freedom from the bondage of sin to all who follow him as their rescuer. Now, how do you get this freedom? Well, we already read it, but let's read it again. How do you get this freedom? Read it with me. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Got it? It's that simple. You got a focus problem. It's time to refocus. It's time to change the center of your universe. You know some people who are addicted to self? These people drive me crazy. It's the old me, 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 John, that we did on the piano several months ago. Me, 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 me. You have a catastrophe? Oh, that affected my life so badly, they say. Hey, wait a minute, I went through the catastrophe. Me, 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 me. How do you get off that? You change your focus. See, the Bible tells us clearly that if we want to be released from our addiction and captivity to our sin, we must become an obedient slave to Jesus and his lifestyle of righteousness. We have to change lifestyles. I like to eat. I'm a recovering glutton. I have an addiction to food. Take me to a buffet. I have to be in very, very, very great discipline. You see, it's all about disciplining your body. You have to choose. If you've got a pornography problem and one out of four searches is porn, you need to shut off your cable. You need to shut off your internet. You need to shut off your smartphone access. You need to get a rubber pants phone like Melody and I have, where it doesn't do anything but make a mess, okay? You need to get a dumb phone, okay? If you got a smartphone now and you got a problem, get a dumb phone. They still make them. A lot cheaper too, by the way. For me, if it's a gluttony addiction, you need to be disciplined. It's probably smart not to go to the buffet. You need to invest that money that you're not spending anymore in those sins back in the offering plate with your tithe, the top 10% in your offering. And you need to be in a discipleship group. Where people can help you grow in your faith and hold you accountable. Man, I'm telling you, this is Abundant Life 101. It's not zap theology. We'd like that. Wouldn't you like that? Jesus could just zap me and make me wonderful. Oh my, how many pastors wish God would do that? Just zap and give me a wonderful congregation. How many congregations go, just give us a new pastor. Zap him, Lord, zap him. Okay? Zap him. But he went on. We digress. In verse 18, he said, he sent me to proclaim what? Recovery of sight to the blind. And there's no question that Jesus meant the physically blind here. Okay? And we read of him doing this time and time again in the Gospels. Can you imagine what it's like not being able to see? And hearing all that you hear? And smelling all that you smell? And feeling all that you can feel? But you just can't see. You don't have a clue exactly what's going on. This morning, as I got up, my neighbors were making bacon and eggs, and a long time ago I gave up bacon so that I could live another 20 years. And they say every stick of bacon takes 9 minutes off your life. And so I'm sitting there going, I want to live. You know, bacon's not that important to me that I want to die like my father in his 50s and like my mother in her 50s. It's not just that important. Okay? But I'm thinking, as I was smelling that, I was going, why didn't they invite me over for breakfast? And who's doing that? It's like I was blind. Where is that? You see, you and I, in many ways in life, there are many people, you and I can be them, who are blind as to what in the world's really happening in life. That's why in January, February, March, we're going to talk about how life really works. Because people don't have a clue. Be a pastor for a few minutes. Sit alongside the bed of someone who's dying in their 60s, who thought it was about career, and realized that they'd wasted their lives with their ladder up against the wrong wall they were climbing. Gary Kaulbach says that it's important to be a go-getter, but it's even more important to know what it is you want to go and get. A lot of people fall for the culture that we have today, the Hollywood culture that basically says that if your paint is getting dusty, you need a replacement. Your car's got a little dirt on it, get a new one. Your boat's last year's model, get a new one. You know the story. And so they keep you deeper and deeper in debt, always captive to the bank, and a lifestyle that you don't really enjoy. Oh, it has its thrills for a moment. You love impressing people who could care less about you. I mean, you know how it is. My pastor tweeted last night, if you're really worried about what other people think, don't be. They're not thinking about you. I thought, how true is that? How true is that? You see, life is really about this. Would you read Hebrews 9 with me? And just as it is appointed for people to die once, and after this, judgment. You see, the measuring stick Jesus uses is different. We live life and then we answer for how we lived our life. We answer to Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul's very clear about this. Read with me, please. If anyone builds on that foundation with gold and silver and costly stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. Now he says, if anyone builds on that foundation, you're talking about Christ, what we talked about already, Christ. You have a foundation. It's like Don's the builder in the room. It's like when you put on top of the foundation, the structure, you can build anything you want to. As long as the plans are pre-approved, of course. And in this day, everything has to be up to code, but in that day, it did not. And you know a lot of people's lives, so they're not up to code. Jesus talks about how some don't even have foundations. When the storm of life, like Isaac that came through, flooded things out, their house went down because there wasn't even a foundation. But you notice that the test is made out of fire. Now, I've told you, as a child, I was a pyromaniac, okay? Loved to set fire, bonfires, mow all this 3.5 acres, literally spend a whole day raking all of the cuttings from the back 3.5 acres into a great big pile so that I could put a can of gasoline in the middle and then stand there and start throwing matches and watch that thing go up after several days of drying out that grass. And one time I wasn't so good on my accuracy, Brian, and I got a little closer and a little closer, and the fumes from the gasoline can, the coffee can of gasoline that was in there, continued to expand. And so as I got closer and it got bigger, we got closer. And the last one that finally went was so close that it singed off my eyebrows, took away most of the hair on the front of my head, and gave me a first degree burn across my face. Oh, that was not cool. But that was cool. But you don't want to be that close to the fire. Jesus says that everything we do is tossed into a fire, and all of its quality is tested by the fire. He continues. Paul's telling us, if anyone's work that he has built survives. Isn't that an interesting word? Survives. In other words, this isn't an intense fire. He will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost, but he will be saved, yet it will be like an escape through fire. We saw the floods this week, right? Everything I had was in the house. We've seen them in Malibu. Everything's God burned alive. We know what this means. You're still alive. You got your life, but that's it. Imagine going through eternity with just your life. Someone said, if I'm just saved for eternity, I'm going to be happy. No, you won't. You will be in shame. He will wipe the tears from your eyes because of the failure of your life. It won't happen. So you see, the abundant life of Jesus brings a vision, a different vision. A vision for those who cannot see the purpose and meaning to life. We're going to talk about this week after week. We're going to talk about this and what that is. You know, this is what Jesus brings, and I just long that you grasp this. We talked about it back in July. You remember what we said? Part of the vision is this. Would you read it with me? Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. Part of this vision of Jesus is that you fish for people. Or, he's saying it a different way. Read it with me. You go and spread the news of the kingdom of God. In other words, you're supposed to be a talker, not just a walker. Okay? And I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. This is what this is all about. In other words, if you're filling in the blanks, Jesus clearly taught that it is the abundant life is all about we needing to pursue His purpose. And His purpose is to reach lost people with the love and leadership of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. We've got to reach people. Friends will be there that we've loved long ago. The question is, will there be friends there that we've loved this week? That's our responsibility. Part of the vision. But Jesus said there's more. He has sent me to what? Set free the oppressed. Now, Jesus is the playground referee in life. I mean, that's His job. He's the one who comes to the aid of the person getting the life choked out of them. He's the person who defends those whose lives have been shattered by some thug. He's the avenger of every hurt. He's the rebuilder of every hope. He is the restorer of every dream. And so the abundant life of Jesus brings release from the badgering and the bruising by bullies for those who are under their power, mistreated and oppressed by another. Life is hard and you don't need to be bullied. How do you get the bully off your back? You give them a bigger bully. Who's the biggest bully on the block? Jesus. He's the biggest bully on the block. 11 years in the Barrio of East L.A., 3 gangs running our community. I moved in. People were afraid. People were scared about the gangs. I just felt bad for the gangs. Jesus is a bigger bully. We started cleaning out the gangs and cleaning out the gang houses. You see, when you walk with Jesus, you don't have fear. You don't go doing silly things, foolish things, ridiculous things, but you don't have fear. You defend. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you to what? To defend, to free the oppressed. The solution is Christ. You're not the solution. I'm not the solution, but it's Christ in us. Christ in us. And so you are to come to the aid of the person who's oppressed. You're to come to the aid of the person who's being bullied. You're to come to the aid of the person who's not getting a fair shake. You're Christ in your community. You say, well, it is a little scary. Yeah, but remember these words, right? I am with you always to the end of the age. He's always there. We've heard amazing stories of how God saved Eddie's life when he tilting down his bike and it's like the angel of God scooping him up. God is with you. Amen. You got to trust Him to be with you next step. And if He causes you to charge hell with a water pistol, you need to go there. You need to defend those who are in trouble. Now, how often I've forgotten this. I forget this. And I need a reminder. And I figured if I needed it, you needed it. You don't do life alone. What's the Bible say? Read it with me. Romans 12. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for His wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay. Now, the Lord said that. The Lord's in charge. He'll take care of your bullies. You're supposed to come to the aid of someone else. You don't do life alone. You do it in that intimate love relationship with Jesus Christ. He'll free the oppressed. Remember what it says? If possible on your part, what? Live at peace with everyone. Have you noticed that even when you try to do this, some people are just downright ornery. Right? No matter what you do, you go back, you ask for forgiveness because you did something wrong, and they still won't. I mean, they're just after you. How in the world do you do this? Let me give you one practical. All of these messages are going to be practical. Here's the one practical for today you don't want to miss. Here it is. A simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I want reconciliation. However, if there can be no reconciliation, please resolve this situation soon. Now, you need to understand that this is serious prayer. This isn't nursery school, Sunday school prayer. This is serious prayer. What you're saying is basically terminate the issue. If you have a spouse that won't reconcile, pray this prayer. A child that won't return, pray this prayer. A boss that won't treat you fairly, pray this prayer. A neighbor that won't be gracious and kind, pray this prayer. If you have an enemy that won't stop abusing you, pray this prayer. But you need to understand that God's going to do something very serious to get this taken care of. And you need to be ready for it. You need to be ready for it. But God hears the prayers of His people. God listens. Pray this prayer. You see, Jesus wants you to know that He's your defender. You can call on Him at any time of the day, and He will provide you with the abundant life that you need. You remember Paul prayed prayers like this. 3 times I asked the Lord to take this messenger of Satan away from me, this thorn in the flesh. Some people say it's some sort of physical ailment, but the original language says an angelos, a messenger of Satan. A person was attacking him. None of you have ever had a person attack you and attack you and attack you, right? You don't want anybody, when you're going through and you've got a bully in your life, you don't want anybody telling you, oh, it's just bad eyesight. See, once you begin a love relationship with Jesus by obeying and living out His words, He provides good news for you. As you become His obedient slave, you change your lifestyle. He begins to release you from your addictions and the captivities of your sins. And when you pursue His purpose, which is to reach the lost with the love and leadership of Jesus Christ, He'll show you abundant life and what it's all truly about. And whenever you call on Jesus to help you with the bullies who are badgering you, Jesus will come to your rescue and defend you. And all of that reveals to us that an abundant life that Jesus gives is something that you and I can enjoy in this life. And that's why Jesus said it this way. He has sent me to what? Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, every Jewish person in the room would understand this. This is the 50th year, the Jubilee year. This is the year, this is the year, okay? If you had ever sold your land in the 50th year, you got it back. Redeemed. In fact, this is what we read. Read it with me real quick. The 50th year will be your Jubilee. You're not to sow, reap. It grows by itself or harvest its untended vines. You don't have to work. In the 50th year, you don't have to work. Read with me. It is to be holy to you because it is the Jubilee. You may only eat its produce directly from the field that you didn't sow from. Okay? In this year of Jubilee, each of you will return to his property. In other words, you get it back if you sold it. If you make a sale to your neighbor or a purchase from him, do not cheat one another. You are to make the purchase from your neighbor based on the number of years since that last Jubilee. He's to sell you based on the number of years remaining harvest year. So in other words, it's all scaled out for you. You are to increase its price in proportion to the greater amount of years, decrease its price in the proportion to the lesser amount of years, because what he's selling to you is the number of harvests. You are not to cheat one another, but fear your God, for I am Yahweh your God. You are to keep my statutes and ordinances and carefully observe them so that you may live securely in the land. In other words, when Jesus says, this is the year of Jubilee, he's saying, all debts are paid. Everything's taken care of. Who's he talking about? With one another? No. He's talking about you and God at the cross. That's paid. Your debt's paid. Turn to your neighbor. Your debt's paid. Tell him. Your debt's paid. Now, how in the world do you get these seasons of refreshing? How do you get this debt paid? Remember what Peter said? Read with me. Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out. I like that. The seasons of refreshings may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. In other words, the abundant life of Jesus brings favor for those who seek more in this life than fame and fun and finances and free time. Wow. What is it? Repent and turn back. That's what it says. Repent and turn back. How do you do that? We talked about this several weeks ago. Would you just read Matthew 16? Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, follow Me. And whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." You remember we talked about this? How do you repent? First, we repent when we come after Jesus by leaving our life's agenda for the significance of Jesus' life and mission. Not my agenda, not my will, but yours be done. Second, we repent when we deny ourselves by setting aside our life's hopes and dreams because of the abundance of Jesus' life and mission. And we repent when we take up our cross by preparing to die for Jesus because of the value of Jesus' abundant life and mission. And we repent when we follow Jesus by listening to His guidance because of the intimate relationship we have with Him. That love relationship. In other words, if you want the abundant life, just note the last one. You've got to pay attention to what He tells you. You can't have the abundance if you don't pay attention. Or, in the vernacular of Christmas toys, you're going to have to read the directions, some assembly required. See it again? Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. You can't do life on your own. You can't do life on your own. You can't say, "Oh, I got saved, I'm going to live my own life." There's no abundance for that. You're going to experience every mess that sin promises to give. Because the wages of sin is still death. See, the simple point is this, that Jesus sets us on the path to experience daily abundance in ways we cannot and have not even begun to imagine if we will but repent and turn back and follow Him. Now listen, once you repent and follow Jesus the first time, is that your last repentance? Oh, we wish. Sometimes I repent more than once a day. Do I have an amen? Anybody else with me? Amen. I mean, it's just the way it is. So I need, like you, I need some courage, I need some strength, I need some focus to make that happen. So let's ask God to give that to us. Lord, we just need the courage and the strength and the focus to make this happen in our lives. Shower us. Shower us with Your love. Shower us with Your Word. Make us readers of the Word and doers of the Word. Lord, help us today to think about the bullies in our lives and just take that one simple prayer. We want reconciliation. But if we can't get reconciliation, Lord, we want resolution soon. Father, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen, amen.
And with that prayer, we wrap up our first study on the abundant life. Perhaps you'd like to explore the abundant life in more detail. Dr. Smith has written a daily devotional book that will help you do just that. In His Presence is a detailed look at walking with God through life's ups and downs, built around the premise that God welcomes you into His presence with joy and pleasure. In His Presence helps you see that the life of abundance can only be enjoyed when we take everything to the Lord and walk every day at His right hand. You can order a copy of In His Presence from Amazon by clicking on the side link on the side panel of the Eagles in Leadership website. And now until next time, this is Mike Powers praying that you would be filled with the love of God so that you can demonstrate His love to the lost and dying in your city. God bless.